If you are able and would, remain standing for the reading of the gospel. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I'll read verses 2 to 4 and then 7 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And later, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened from their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream now not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. In Babylonian culture, the brightest and best were trained by the Persians. The most talented and eager were trained to be magi, or soothsayers, or those who were taught to learn the cultural myths of their world, prepared in philosophy, taught the skills of magic, educated in astronomy and astrology, math and sciences. Much is said in ancient literature of what a magi was. They were really literally, they could be from almost any country. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose Jewish boys' names were changed so they could fit into Babylonian culture, and were literally being trained at the king's table. They essentially took the brightest and the best, the young men with straight teeth and an ACT score of over 32, and brought them into the court of the king and schooled them the best way they knew how to amalgamate and enrich the culture of the Babylonians. Think of this. These guys had everything going for them. They were comfortable, they were well prepared for life, they were given title, money, and food, and all that one could want near a mall in Babylon. And yet, we don't know how many there are. The songs say three, but the Bible leaves it open to magi who come from the east. A group of them, one night I picture in the court of Babylon saying, "Isn't there more? We have supposedly everything, but isn't there more?" There was sort of this hunger to move into finding a deeper space with God. Vulnerable and desperate now, they left all that they knew in their comfort zone and traveled into the night, into the deep, pursuing, searching, exploring, wondering if there isn't more to life than straight teeth, food, money, nice clothing, in a secure future. They had been taught about the constellation of the stars and the physical matter of the universe, but they believed that stars might have been the pinholes or cracks in the floor of heaven. And they looked up at the stars as though they wished to peer into another world and wondered, well, they wondered about God. They wanted to know if there was something more. There was a restlessness in them. They had the silver spoon and a good education, yet deep inside they were more interested in the lofty business of the soul. And they would launch out beyond their comfort zone to find, well, what Augustine would say, they were restless until they would find their rest in God. Most people, said C.S. Lewis, if they really learned to look at their hearts, would know that they want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had by this world. The explanation for this is that we're made for another world. So I wonder on this New Year's Sunday, what is it that a seeker looks like? Sometimes in modern church culture language, we call people outside the church seekers, but of all the scripture that speaks of seeking God, it encourages those of you who already even know or love God to seek him all the more. Promises that come to us through the book of Jeremiah, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him and you will know him. Said one theologian, the greatest romance in all the world is to love God. The greatest adventure in all the world is to follow God. And the greatest experience in all of human achievement is to be found by God. So, a spiritual seeker is someone who, dry, thirsty, hungering, open like a sponge, wanting to absorb more, goes out beyond their comfortable area and journeys into the unknown and aren't content to settle down. Safe Christianity to a real God seeker is an oxymoron. Keeping church the same and us staying the same is ridiculous to a real spiritual seeker. Comfort zones are created. They're created so that our uncertainty and vulnerability will not be exposed. Comfort zones are created so that we can have some control over our lives, but we find those of us who grow old enough find that comfort zones are an illusion and control is an illusion. Follow me, said Jesus. Into the unknown, he implies, and I will make you fishers of men and women. There are powerful forces that conspire to keep us in a safe, comfortable zone, penned up by fear and complacency and even culture. Life-challenging and threatening changes come to us, and sometimes we create in church a safe space to retreat from the world, and we become cozy and content and even cloistered and forget that life really begins with one step outside of the comfort zone as we follow into the unknown, looking for more of Christ than what we have now. You can either grow or sink. Either of these is happening all around us all the time. It's like getting on an escalator. My granddaughter calls it an escalator. And trying to go up a down escalator. Have you tried that lately? Like if you stand still, you go backwards. And if you hustle a little bit, you get ahead. And if you just walk gently, you stay sort of the same. But it's something like being a Christian, truly, or a real God seeker. What if we never changed? What if we just stayed the way we are and we had baby teeth and never learned to ride a bike and risked nothing for God? What if nothing ever happened to us that pushed us out beyond who we are now and what we think we are now to being more of what God dreamed we would be? Seekers are willing to lay aside things that matter for the sake of finding. It will cost much. It costs much of these wise guys. Time, energy were blocked out. Money, self-surrender. The price is denial of the secondary for the pursuit of the primary, which is to find a presence of Jesus more deeply than what we know now. A person who seeks after God has an inner satisfaction and yet still is restless. A person who seeks after God has inner joy, yet still knows there's another step to take. The person who seeks after God has stability and strength in crisis, and yet still has that place of unrest, knowing that there must be something beyond what we know now. Just recently, I was to visit one of our shut-ins who are in a hospice situation. This beautiful lady, this sparkly, beautiful lady, who has a few Christian books and her Bible all stacked up next to her bed, after I had prayed with her, prayed for me. And then she prayed for you. And then after she had prayed, she said, Pastor, I'm not done yet. I'm just not done yet. Can you give me something to do that will bless you and others? And I wondered, what is it that makes a person so eager to move beyond where they are now and keep serving and keep caring and keep stretching rather than to settle back into a place of entitlement and anger? The obstacles will be great for spiritual seekers. We will have poor examples who blunt our hunger to know more. Once in a while, we'll run into people who call themselves or really are Christians who make us think, really, I'm not sure I want to take another step. You'll encounter bad teaching that sometimes dulls instead of awakens your spiritual hunger, except for maybe here. Said one of my seminary professors, Dave, face it, you'll always have enough heresy in you to sink a battleship. And you'll get that here. You will, out of my own brokenness and craziness. There will be times where you'll hear things, and maybe that will blunt your hunger to grow. Sometimes it's our own sinful behaviors and the things that we feel from this world that assuage our appetite for that which is beyond us. Have you ever come home and smelled good food and you're ready to eat something, and maybe you skipped lunch and you have an hour before you're supposed to eat and you start sneaking? Have you? Well, you just kind of rummage around for some pretzels or peanuts or chips or some other junk food, and if you trail long enough, you get to the place of dinner and you have to fake that you're hungry. It happens to us in a culture that's filled and bombarded with busyness and a lack of simplicity, with 500 channels of the same old thing on cable, with cell phones that ring for your attention and for information at the fingertips of all of us. Sometimes I wonder, how can we hide the elephant of God in our world? And then I think it's easy. Maybe with trillions of little mice piled up, you can hide an elephant. So distracted are we with obstacles in our seeking that it takes focus and determination and more than a plan in order in these days to launch out into the desert unknown to find something real and profound and powerful and life-changing, and not just for the first time, but again and again and again. I remember hearing Roger Swanson, who was one of the great leaders of our church. Someone asked him after he had preached, "You sound like you're one of these born-again types." He said, "I am, and again and again and again and again." Sometimes our stories are 30 years too old, and we need again to launch out beyond our own comfort zone and serve somewhere new and try something new or love someone new. How do we begin then this life of seeking in this year together? To love God is a decision and a test of the will at times. Make a list of the things you do that express love to others whom you really care about. How do you let your spouse know about your feelings? And what do you do with your best friend? And how do you treat your children? And how do you begin to evoke those same messages and seeking towards God? How do you spend time with him and read his letters and tell others even how much you love him? And tell him too. Plan for quiet times in the mornings before your busy schedule rushes at you like a wild animal. Make time for a missions trip. Maybe even this week, make a monthly plan about where you'll take a walk in the woods and read one of two books that God wrote for you, nature and scripture. Some of you will awaken in the quiet of solitude and the outdoors. Others of you will need the accountability of friendships and relationships or a new ministry group here in order to read the scriptures and understand it. Maybe this coming year you could find a new place to serve that would stretch you and grow you. Maybe you could, as an introvert, even risk being a part of a group for the first time and dare risking a connection and community. Let me close with this brief story and then a comment. A young man ran after Socrates in this immortal story of ancient Greece. "Socrates," he yelled, "I wish to be your disciple." And Socrates ignored the young man, wondering how long he would chase him. Through the agora, Socrates walked with purpose, and the young man followed him all along, saying, "I really want to be your disciple." Socrates walked down to a river, and the man followed him, and into the water knee deep, and the man followed him there. And then he grabbed the young man and put him under the water and held him there until he was just about out of air, and then pulled him out of the water. Socrates said to him, "When you desire the reality, the truth about yourself and that which is around you, as much as you desired air while you were underwater, when you want to know the truth that badly, you come to me and you be my disciple. And even if it hurts a little, you'll find life." I think Jesus meant the very same thing when he said, "If anyone wishes to be my disciple, let them take up their cross and come after me." On this New Year's Sunday, come near those of you who wish to be loved and to love God, and feel the heat and desire of his passion for you. Mourn for the areas of your life that are vacant of his presence. And in the words of James, draw near to God, and he will be sure to draw very near to you. Amen. Pray with me. Into the mystery of this new year, God, we have come to search for you and be found by you in Christ. Amen.